makes this astounding statement, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now that scripture gets misquoted a lot. In fact, most of the time. Normally, when we think of that scripture, we say, oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings. But it doesn't say that. Oh, that I may know him and. It's kind of like it's an additive to knowing him. An extra additive to the relationship. Something that maybe isn't always there. But yet that adds great strength to the relationship. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You can be seated. Thank you. And again, thank you for allowing me to be here. I didn't realize it had been so long until before church. I actually looked it up because I turned to my wife, who I'm very happy to have with me here tonight. And I said to her, I said, when was the last time I was here? And she said, I don't know. And I said, I don't either. I said, but it seemed like it's been a long time. And then when I walked in tonight and I saw how much Brother Schumacher had aged, and I thought, my God, what must I look like? No, I went online and looked, and it was July the 19th of last year. That's been just short, about three weeks short of being a whole year. And I looked further, and I did a database search. I know how to use the computer. And in 10 years, it's never been that long since I've been here. That's too long. I of course, I don't have to tell anybody what the Schumachers mean to us. I think everybody, I had one of the ministers here in your section said to me yesterday or day before, he said, everybody knows that you and Jim Schumacher are best friends. So what? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's been a long and a lasting and a good relationship. And to both of you, I say thank you. Thank you for being my friend, our friend. I want to talk to you tonight, this particular scripture, this verse. We all think that we know a lot about God. And, you know, we've been around a while, especially those of us that have been born again for many, many years. It's easy sometimes to think you know more than someone else, or perhaps you know a little, you're a little closer to God than what someone else is. But there's never been a question about God's faithfulness. We know, every one of us know, we can trust God. If you can't trust anyone else, if you can't trust your closest confidant, you know that you can trust God. He will never fail you. He will never leave you. He will never back away from you. He will never quit on you. No matter what you do, if you're going to leave God, you'll have to leave him because he will not leave you. I think the real question is, and that's where I'm at tonight, is can God trust me? I think it's great for me to be able to trust God. But more than anything else in my old age, I found myself making this statement, God, I not only want to know you, but I want you to know me. And God, I know I can trust you, but I not only want to be able to trust you, I want you to be able to trust me. What does that mean for God to trust me and for me to trust God. I think I would be negligent not to talk about Job. I mean, Job was the only man in human history that we know of that God actually said to the devil in person, if you're going to look for somebody greater than Job, you'll have to look outside the earth because he is the greatest in all of the earth. There is none like him in all the earth. God said that. So if I'm going to look for somebody that's great, I'll have to look on another planet because Job was it. Now, if I'm honest with myself, could I tell God tonight, Lord, you can trust me like you did Job. And God, if the devil comes to one of your meetings, and evidently he attends some meetings wherever God is, he used to be part of them. Maybe he sat on the board. I don't know if they had boards. After seeing all the boards we've had, I kind of doubt it. Nobody likes boards. I was in a big board meeting recently, and one of the leaders of the board, an important meeting, was texting me. And another one wrote to me, and he said, what a board meeting. And he wrote, B-O-R-E-D. And I thought, my goodness, no wonder we make the decisions we make. No wonder we're always in trouble. We sometimes lose sight of who we are simply because of all the fanfare that's going on. And it's real easy to lose your identity. I would like to think that God could look at the devil and say, have you considered my servant Mike? Because he trusted me that much. I'd like to think that. But I realize that in order to gain that trust, it doesn't just come with the title of minister, preacher, evangelist, whatever title you may have. It doesn't come with the title. There's respect for an office, and I recognize that respect. But I can tell you, if you want the trust of God, you'll have to earn it. You have to earn God's trust, and you earn it through what we're doing part of here tonight, partly in worship. And when your worship is going forth, the only one in the room that knows if it's really worship is you and God. That's all. And so I'm completely convinced that God at all times is watching us to see what we're doing, how we're doing it. And these people nowadays that think that it doesn't matter, I'll be honest with you, I'm a little offended at that. Progress is not tearing down everything that we stand for. Progress is not ripping up the old landmarks and just starting with a new cement pour. That's not the way that works. Don't remove the ancient landmarks. We need those ancient landmarks. We need these old-timers around to sometimes nudge us a little bit and say, hey, that ain't the way it's supposed to be done. But we're trying to find a new way to do everything in America. And some of us now seem to think that the COVID scare is over, and maybe it is, maybe it's not. 2020 took a lot of stuff out of us. We found ourselves in a world we didn't know. We didn't know what this was. We didn't know how to deal with it. Something that concerns me, Brother Schumacher, is that the leaders, the religious leaders of this country, in every religious organization went silent. There was no leadership. Nowhere in America from the people that had the venue with which to make a speech or to take a stand. Nobody stood up. Nobody knew what to do. Nobody knew where to go. As a result, nobody had direction. And so our answer was, well, we'll turn the tables on the devil and we'll show him we know how to stream. We got YouTube. YouTube's hated us and run us down and threatened us. Now we're going to get a chance to use YouTube for the glory of God. And I think to some degree we did. Unfortunately, once we got YouTubed, we didn't know how to get away from it. And we found out that we could sit at home and eat a bag of popcorn while we was watching Schumacher preach. And turn him off anytime we wanted to, or fast forward him. And now we've wound up with churches that are saying half our congregation's gone, and we don't know where they are. We don't know what they're doing. They're not accountable. They're not responsible. We don't know what's going on. It's happening all across America. And I can tell you, in every territory or area that I go into, I'm looking at the same problems. We're wondering, what's next? And we're just doing what they tell us to do. It's kind of one of these deals. Which way? Which way now? Which way now? We don't know whether to wear a mask or not wear a mask. You can't have salt shakers and pepper shakers, but you can have silverware. My wife and I were in Phoenix a few weeks ago, and we like Red Lobster. You know that. We like Red Lobster because I go there with them a lot. And we were in Red Lobster, and I've been ordering the same thing for 37 years. Now, I know that's ridiculous. I've never had anything in Red Lobster but the same platter, the sailor's platter. They took it off the menu, but they told all the Red Lobsters, if he comes in, make it for him. And I've ordered it every time I've ever ate with these people in Red Lobster, the sailor's platter. And so we're in labor. Nothing changed. A young man came over. I said, no, sailor's platter's not on that menu in Phoenix. And he said, no, sir, there's no sailor's platter there. But I know what it is, and they'll make it in the kitchen. Now, they didn't do it just for me, I don't think. But he said, that's what he said to me. I said, okay, I want the shrimp scampi. I like it cooked extra. I said, I want the fried fish, and I want it crispy. And I said, I like everything cooked well. Everything cooked well. Cook it well. I want the baked potato with cheese, and I don't want no sour cream, and I don't want anybody sitting around us to have sour cream either. I said, that's what I want. It's the same thing I always order. I've been getting it, and I want Thousand Island on my dressing. He said, we don't have Thousand Island on my salad. I said, what do you mean you don't have Thousand Island? He said, we don't have Thousand Island. We don't carry it no more. I said, why don't you carry Thousand Island? Why would you not carry Thousand Island? He said, COVID. I said, so if I have ranch, I'm safe from COVID, but not Thousand Island. He said, I'm sorry, sir. That's just what they said. I thought it was a joke. We came home. I went to Red Lobster. I ordered. I said, Thousand Island on my salad. He said, we don't have Thousand. I said, oh, my God. What are these people doing? What are they thinking? You can touch my credit card. You can touch my silverware, but I can't have a salt shaker.
That's not mine.
I came from Red Lobster. And you're asking the same questions. Well, that's goofy. Have you found yourself saying that? You walk in a place and you say, that's goofy. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing it? Some guy picks a mask up out in the parking lot. He didn't have a mask. He picks up and puts on somebody else. Oh, that's safe. I mean, I look around some of them and I think, this has turned into a circus. It bothers me that people do that. It bothers me that people act like that. It bothers that our government, our schools, and all of that support that sort of behavior. But what bothers me more than anything else is the absence of the presence of the living God that we sang about, that we worship, that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, that the power of God. If God can heal cancer, He can heal COVID. If God can raise the dead, He can heal those that are alive. God is not dead. God's not on vacation. God didn't walk off and leave us. He didn't leave in January of last year. If He got anything, He got stronger. He's waiting for us to say, God, we trust You. We believe You. Our power, our fate lies in Your hands. We don't need more faith. We have plenty of faith. We don't need more of God. You can't get more of God. The Holy Spirit of God is not dealt to you in segments. Well, how are you today? Well, I got 20%. 20% of what? You either have 100% of something or you've got 100% of nothing. If you're a little bit wrong, if you're always close to being right, you are always wrong. You can't be always close, because if you are, you're always wrong. Why don't we make the trek? Why don't we just turn around right in the middle of the stream and say, God, we've been going down a sawdust trail for 19 months, but I'm climbing out of the ditch tonight, God. I'm going to recognize who you are. I'm going to remember those old days when you brought the fire down from heaven. I'm going to remember when the blood really did have healing power. I'm going to remember, God, and I'm going to try to make my way back to the place that I can see that power resurrected in me. I want God to trust me. But how can God trust me? How can we get to that point? I'm going to tell you, nothing is wrong with God. Nothing is wrong with God. And regardless of what anyone may say to us, what they may project, any images they may project, anything they may write, what's on television or any place else, God is supreme. We are His children. We're trying to get out of this world and into the next one. And if we get on a detour, it's going to be our fault. God has never made a mistake, ever, in our lives. He's never been confused. He's never been outguessed or outclassed. He's the same today as He was yesterday. He just never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He could do then, He can do now. What has happened to us in America? Am I safe if I were to say that we're divided? Am I safe there? In fact, we are more divided now than we have ever been at any time in history. In history, America has never been divided like she is now. We're divided over everything. Households are divided. Churches have set, some churches have set their church up so that each section is for a different person, a different class. If you're over here, if you don't want to wear a mask, you sit here. If you want to wear the mask, you sit way over here. You people that are confused, you can sit right here. If you've got racial problems, you sit here. That's what we're working ourselves. We're segregating. We're actually going back to segregation, and we're doing it in the name of progress. Folks, that's a lie. That's a lie if ever I've seen a lie. Are we so blind? Man alive, I'm going to preach here now. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to preach. I feel it now. I was a little nervous earlier, but I'm feeling good now. We don't have what they say we've got in America. All the troubles they say we've got don't really exist. You can't, I think everybody in here would say, you know, we need to go back, man. We need to go back. Where do we need to go back to? I preached about going back to January here last year. Remember I said going back to January wasn't far enough. Well, how far back should we go? Go back to Pentecost, that's a good start. But you know, Pentecost really wasn't far enough. And it came to me one day, and yes, God spoke to me. And if that is politically incorrect for me to say such a thing, that's just too bad. You know, when you get my age, I don't care. I don't care. And I use the term lately, I don't care a whole lot. I saw a restaurant that opened up here recently. I read the article about it, and there's this beautiful restaurant. They had a sign, looked like it would fit right in Las Vegas. I mean, a magnificent sign. And it was a restaurant's title. The name of the restaurant was I Don't Care. True. That's true. And the gentleman said the reason he put that restaurant up was because he got tired of asking his wife or whoever it was, say, honey, where you want to go to eat tonight? I don't care. You know how many times I've heard that? Yeah, and you're guilty too. I see your face is red. I don't care. And the other word we like is whatever. Whatever. Just go anywhere. You know, pull into a striptease club. What's she going to say? See, I'm not going to do that. And we do the same thing. I don't care. Even men do it now. What's wrong with us? So having a restaurant said, I don't care. Now I say, where you want to go eat? Well, I want to go to I don't care. Okay, I know where we're going. That's the generation that we live in. That's what we live in right now. I don't care generation. We're so full of apathy, it's not even funny. Apathy. We're in a situation to where it just don't matter no more. You know, whatever y'all want to do is fine with me. Well, everything that we think is okay is not okay. And it's not all right just to do anything we want to do. God is still part of this equation. We can't just eliminate him and say, hey, God, it don't matter. I'm going to tell you, God cares where you go. He cares who you are. He cares what you do. He cares how you talk. He cares how you dress. He cares about everything you do. He numbered the hair on your head. He knows how many hair are on your head. Yours too. Not wasn't many. He knows. You think that a God that would do that doesn't care about how you live? Or whether you trust him or not. My wife and I was in a quite large church just a few weeks ago. I went there deliberately. I told her they were not a part of the United Pentecostal Church, but it didn't matter. I went there and I told her, I said, the reason I want to go is because I know this preacher and I just want to see what it's like. And I was, I'll be honest, I was stunned. I was stunned. I mean, I was very, very uncomfortable. And I'm telling you, I am a merciful guy. I really am. But I was stunned. It's like nothing mattered. It just come as you are. People were carrying donuts and sandwiches and coffee and beverages around in the church and dress any way you want to. I've seen people come to church in their pajamas. And we say, well, so what, you know? You know, the way you dress ain't what's going to save you. And we make these things up and we think that God must be some kind of a fool. You see, folks, our enemy, the devil, is a one-dimensional enemy. He only has one weapon. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we got this picture of this guy. He's boy, a big, tall guy, muscle-bound chest and arms. And he's got a long tail with a prong on it. And his body's real red. And he's got horns. He's got a little goatee. And he's carrying a pitchfork. How silly. How silly that is. And that's our depiction of the devil. And the devil is none of those things. And I remember years ago, I preached here one night. I preached about that little devil called Hot Stuff. That little devil with the diaper on. And his title was The Good Little Devil. That's a cartoon character from about 60 years ago. The Good Little Devil. There's no such thing as a good little devil. There's no such thing as a little white lie. There's no such thing as being a little pregnant. That can't happen. What are we thinking? And so we've had these enemies of ours, if you care to call them that, that we've made them cartoon characters and we've made them celebrities to the point that people are no longer even thinking about them. They look at them with disdain. They don't care. They couldn't identify him if he came in the room. I can tell you he's in here right now, tonight. He's sitting beside some of you. He's in every church service. How do I know? The devil believes in one God and he trembles. He knows more about God than you do. But the one thing he's afraid of is somebody that's been born again of the water and of the Spirit, because they become the powerful thing that he can't control. The devil can't control you if you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, the only thing that's holding back the Antichrist right now is the people that have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Ghost of God, spoken other tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. That's what's keeping back the spirit of the Antichrist. Let me use this analogy. I've used it so much I'm getting used to it now. If there were only one person left on this earth, one that was born again of the water and the Spirit, and for the sake of this conversation, let's say she's a 94-year-old woman who's lost her eyesight and don't hear real well and can't talk much. If she's still alive, she still knows who Jesus is, and you mention Jesus and she lights up because she's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost living in her soul. As long as that old woman is alive, if she's the last person on earth, the Antichrist is handcuffed. He can't overcome her. Why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The power that's in that one old woman is enough to stop all of hell in its tracks. It's enough to change history. One Holy Ghost filled person. Imagine what a church full of us should be doing. Woo! Whole church filled. Imagine. Well, that's who we are. That's who we are. And I'm going to get back to that. I'm going to tell you, I'm tired of being the devil's football. I'm tired of being afraid. Aren't you tired of being afraid of everything? Aren't you tired of the fear factor that's been injected into our lives? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you tired of that? Aren't you getting a little tired of it? Well, you don't have to put up with it no more. I'm not telling you to run around and make a fool of yourself. I'm not telling you to go find someone that's sick and see if they'll blow on your kitchen and see, I'll show you, I can't get. Then you're an idiot. Pardon the term. I apologize I said that. No, I don't apologize. I just sorry I waited so long to say it. We've believed a lie. We are the church of Jesus Christ. You. The worst one of you in here that's been born again is as strong as the greatest one the devil's got on his team. The weakest one here is as strong as the one on the devil's team. That's why this war is not about Republicans and Democrats. It's not about anybody in Washington. It's not about this one or that one. This is a war of liberty for us. We are the target. We are the booty. We're the ones they're trying to stop. They don't want the people in the bar. He's already got them. They don't want the ones at the football games and baseball games. They've already got them. They want you because you represent a power that can stop him. I say, let's don't give them nothing. Nothing. Never surrender. Never give up. Never quit. I'd rather have 3 old women, 2 old men in a church full of the Holy Ghost and ready to do what God needs them to do than to have a whole building full of people that don't even know why they're there. It just doesn't matter. How do I get back to that place? Let me tell you, going back to Pentecost is not enough. We got to go back to the garden. We got to find out what was the problem, the root problem, and what weapon did he use there to get everything askew. When the devil went into the garden, we're going to go through that whole story. The devil divided Adam and Eve. That's all he's good at is division. He divides and he conquers. Jesus knew that. He warned us. He said, a house divided can't stand. It can't stand. Well, the poor woman, she took the rap for most everything, even though she was guilty. In fact, Paul said the woman sinned first. I love you, Courtney, but I'm sorry. You did it. And that's how we hear all these stories. And you know how many times women get told something, a husband or something, say, yeah, if it hadn't been for you in the garden, we wouldn't be in this mess. Whoo, son, I like to be in the room when I hear a man say that. Boy, I blister that joker like Galveston's son. I mean, I tear him up. For us to assume for a moment that it was the woman that caused our trouble in the garden is crazy. Yes, she did sin first. Yes, she did talk to the devil. But why was she talking to the devil in the first place? Why was she even having a conversation with him? You know, the woman, she didn't fellowship with God every day. It was Adam that God fellowshiped with. He came down and walked with Adam every day. The woman was a later creation, and even she was named by Adam. He was in control of her. He was in control of all the animals. He controlled everything in that garden. Nothing went, nothing came unless Adam put his okay on it. Why was he letting her talk to the devil to start with? Why? Why was he doing that? And we think this was all done in a corner. When she had her conversation with the devil, the scripture in every single translation says the same thing. Her husband was with her. He watched it. And after he watched it happen, he became silent as a Texas oyster. He said nothing. And when God started to give out punishment phases, he sent the devil pack and said, on your belly, you're going to crawl, you're going to bruise their heel, but they're going to destroy your head, they're going to crush your head. You're out of here, man. So the devil leaves. He's done. He's going to the lake of fire. No place for him. He's done. No repentance. There's no backtrack for him. He's done. What he did in that garden, that was it. That sealed him up. Then he turns to the woman and said, what have you done? She said, he tricked me. He deceived me. Honesty. You know, women are more prone to honesty than men. You believe that? It's a fact. It's a fact. Women are more prone to honesty than men. And I know why. I'm going to tell you why tonight. See, nobody knows this but me. When he gets to the woman, he says that. She says, he tricked me. He deceived me. And I partook. And she said, and I gave it to my husband. That's honesty. Confession. She did it. They say confession's good for the soul. If she'd have been in the Catholic Church, she'd have got out of there with nothing. Whew, just thought I'd throw that in there. She'd have got out with nothing, but she didn't. God turns to her and he says, you know, because you did this, you're going to suffer in childbearing. Now, we should never get confused, and I have preached this for so many years, I repeat myself sometimes, but that's okay. We should never forget this, that is not the law. What happened in that garden cannot be confused with the law. So many times they say, we're not under the law. You're a legalist. You know, everything we preach about, they tell us we're in legalism. You know, son, you really do need to get a haircut. Ha! You're just a legalist. No, it's not that. But your hair that comes down to your waist, we're finding pieces of it all over the church, and we don't like it. It's clogging up the vacuum. You know, how silly is that? Scriptures plainly teach that a man should not have long hair. So there's nothing wrong with us preaching about that. Nothing. Nothing wrong with that. If it's in the Bible, we should be preaching it. That doesn't mean we get up every service and say, bless God, if you don't do this, you're going to die. You're going to get cancer. You're going to get leprosy. We should not do that. But in a gentle, kind way, with the Spirit of God leading us, we should tell people what they should and should not do. That is our responsibility. If we don't, brother, we're going to answer to God for it. And now we want people to, why don't you shut up? Quit preaching that. Make everybody happy. You make them happy. I'm going to tell them the truth. And the happiness that I'm going to lead them to will stay with them and not go away like yours will. Yours is a temporary fix. This is a permanent cure. Hallelujah. This is a permanent cure. It gets rid of everything. So this is not the law we're dealing with. This was what God did. This was the punishment that God said would be forever. From now on. He said this is what's going to happen. You're going to suffer in childbearing. How many of you women have babies? Going to labor? Huh. Joel Osteen will be shocked. You can't go into labor. That stuff don't exist no more. That was way back then. Oh, really? No, that does exist because God said it would. You'll suffer in childbearing, so he's just keeping his word. He magnified his word even above his name. And then he says to the woman, he says, and your desire will be to your husband. Ah! Boy, that one went down quick. I had somebody at a wedding one day, a woman, people in church, the woman said, do you have to say that in the vows? I said, no, I don't have to say it. But I said, ain't me should be concerned about it, about him. He should be concerned about it. Your desire will be to your husband, and he will, every translation says it, he will rule over you. Does that make me a bad guy because I said that? I mean, it's in the Bible. Are you okay with that? Sister Dixon, you okay with that? Sure, you want it because you love God. You want to do his will. So where does it care what part we play on the field? We're team players as long as we're doing the will of God. If every woman does what she's supposed to and every man does what he's supposed to, we would have harmony in our churches. I'll tell you one thing. 2020 would have turned out different. If the church had been where it was supposed to be in 2020, we'd have stood up and rebuked that devil in the name of Jesus Christ. We'd have stood tall. We'd have had people flocking to our churches because the miracles and the signs and the wonders would have been there. But they weren't there. He said, he'll rule over you. Then he turns to the man. See, I'm repeating myself now. I've said this here before, but I'm going to say it again. Somebody may not have been here. He says, and you. He says, and you. He said, because what was his sin? He ate that apple. It's deeper than that. In fact, God didn't say nothing about the apple. If it was an apple, I don't know what it was. And they don't know either. Just like they don't know how many stars are out there in the solar system. Oh, yeah, there's 80 quadrillion of them out there. That's what they said, 80 quadrillion. They said it said there were 40 sextillion stars, and it would take 80 quadrillion books to put the names of them in that. If they each had a 2 to 3 letter name, it'd take 80 quadrillion books just to put them. You know what that's really trying to tell you? Man, we don't have no idea what's out there. We don't have a clue. 40 sextillion, that's 21 zeros after the 40. And science says that's how much we know. No, you don't know nothing. You don't even know what's out there. And so Adam, he turns to God. God tells him, he says, what have you done? He said, well, but before he did that, he said, because you listened to the woman. Not that the woman's bad, she wasn't. But that wasn't the voice that Adam was supposed to listen to. You understand that? The voice of God was what Adam was supposed to listen to. And he didn't. He listened to the voice of Eve. And God said, because you listened to the voice of the woman and did all these things that have happened now, he said, you're going out of here. Not only that, you're going to surely die. You're surely going to die. And when you get out of here, you're going to get all your, no more of this business that are going to fill your card up every month. Do you know record numbers of food programs are going out right now? I personally witnessed in numerous churches people that get, and I think if people are getting help legitimately, they should get the help. But I heard multiple people over the last 3 months telling me they have utterly thousands of dollars on their cards. It's coming every month, just $2,000-$3,000 at a time coming. Some people are receiving $6,000-$7,000 a month. Why? Do you know that when Katrina tore up the country down there, what was it, 12, 13 years ago? I know people personally that we took in, housed them from New Orleans, and they are still getting their card filled up every month. Boy, we're really running the country well, aren't we? 13 years ago. We're fools to believe all this junk we're being told. So Adam's answer, well, not my fault, God. If you hadn't put that wench in here with me, we wouldn't be having all this trouble. Do you know that Adam never one time, like Eve, said, God, I messed up. What would have happened if Adam would have said, God, I messed up. Could we have another chance, please? What may have happened? But instead, he stuck to his guns. Nope, I'm not backing up. Do you? Use your imagination here. I'm going to hurry, but use your imagination. They were human beings just like you and I. Don't you imagine there were times when Adam and Eve would have conversations? And maybe Adam said, honey, you know, I don't want to start nothing. Why'd you do that? And I can imagine her answer. Don't blame me, big boy. You could have stopped it. You had the power to stop it. And not only that, you never told me not to talk to anybody in the garden. And you were standing right there. Why didn't you stop me? If you'd have just reached over and said, Eve, go on over yonder to the cave or wherever they lived. Go on over there. Go run the mice out of our room. Go do something. Nothing. He never took any responsibility. Now there's two things I want to call to your attention here. Number one, the devil could only divide. That's all. And after he divided, the man took care of the rest of it because the men have been passing the buck since they left the garden. And the men of our country are the failures in this whole situation, especially in the churches where we've been taught and know better. The men have not stood up and taken their rightful place. Men, it's time we get back to biblical principles. It's time that you become the authority in your home. Don't you think it's time to do all of that? You say, oh, my wife would never put up with it. You might be surprised what your wife would put up with. Maybe she's been waiting for you to be a leader instead of a wimp. Maybe she's been waiting for you to take some initiative. Maybe she knows it's time. We don't have time. Brother, we're in the end right now. We're at the end of the road. We're fixing to have this thing wrap up on us. We're not waiting for the next generation. We're at the end right now. We don't know what to do in the end. We're not prepared for the end. It's time to make things ready. We don't know if we're going to be here another year. We don't know what next month or next week holds. So with that, we wound up all the way throughout time, the devil has been dividing. He divided. Look what Israel happened between Israel and Judah. Look at them. Killed. Sometimes they'd kill 80, 90,000 of their own brothers, their cousins, sisters. Kill each other. The devil sits back and says, man, I've been using the same trick since the garden, and these poor fools still fall for it. I just divide them up, and they take care of the rest. He can't kill you. If the devil could kill you, you'd be dead. But he can make you commit suicide. If you listen to him, he'll tell you how bad it is. So now we find ourselves in another situation, much like all the others, to where we're divided. We're just divided. I just got a wedding canceled on me. Not this one, another one. I was supposed to do in Colorado. And the lady, I've known the man for 30 years, but the lady, we were at a meeting and she got upset over something that I said. And they called and canceled me. She said, he's not doing my wedding. And I said, what did I do wrong? I'll just tell you what it was. We went into a restaurant to eat. I'm not trying to start no trouble here. We went into a restaurant to eat, all of us. And there in Texas, the governor has signed a law that said, you know, if you want to wear a mask, it's a choice. So I didn't wear a mask in there. I knew the restaurant, the people knew me. I just went in. I go in there all the time without a mask. And she came in, and she's wearing a mask. She's a professor at the University of Utah. And she comes in, and she says, oh, so you don't wear a mask. I said, well, no. I said, don't have to. You know, that's over here. We don't have to do it no more. It's a choice. She canceled me from the wedding. Said, he's not going to do my wedding because he don't wear a mask. Oh, so if I don't look like the Lone Ranger and have Tonto with me, I can't do a wedding. That doesn't make sense. You see how that doesn't make sense? We're divided. So I've got a friendship up in the air now over something silly. We're divided over who's the wealthiest. It's a class. It's a class problem. We're segregated. We're divided over race. We don't even know why. We say, well, race has been around forever. Sure, we've always had racial tension. We've always had that. We've always had the rich and the poor. In fact, every apostolic church in history in the last 200 years of America was built on the poor side of town because there wasn't nothing over there but trash. And so those churches were always over across the tracks. They didn't want to be over there amongst the rich people. Why? So they would come to God. Why is it that poor people have a better chance of getting to know God than the rich people? Well, Jesus said, your wealth keeps you out of there because you're taking care of your land, you're taking care of your properties, you're taking care of your money, you're taking care of your business. You got so much wrapped up in all that, you ain't got no time for me. But them poor old folks over yonder on the other side of the tracks, they ain't got none of that stuff. They just come in and pour their hearts out, and I'm able to dwell in them and walk with them and sup with them and be close to them. You know how much of you God wants? He wants all of you. He don't want a portion of you. He wants all of you. And if you're not willing to come and give everything, then you're not going to make it. He don't care how wealthy you are. He don't care how worthy you are. You're not worthy. He cares if you're willing. He don't care about the worthiness. He cares about the willingness. God doesn't care how much you give. God cares about how much you keep. Next time you pay tithes and offerings, remember that. He doesn't care how much money. God don't need money. He cares about what you keep because your character, how much you keep, demonstrates your character. Whew, boy, this is good stuff. I'm telling you, man, it's good stuff. I used to, now I'm going to give my final remarks here. My wife's got a little alarm clock set. She travels with me now and she sets it. If y'all hear a bell go off, that's her phone. I used to play poker. And, I mean, I played serious poker. I played with some of the best poker players in the world in Las Vegas when I had a place there. And, I mean, we played for big money. Now, I don't do it no more. So, y'all know that. My wife will tell you, I haven't played poker in 6 or 8 weeks. He can fix it. He can fix it. And used to in poker, in Las Vegas, you got to play by Las Vegas rules. You buy into a game and you have all this money. You have chips that represent your money. And you can only bet as much money as you have on the table. No more than that. If you've got $25,000 on the table, you can bet $25,000 anytime you want to. And what you do is if you have this great poker hand that you really know that nobody's going to beat you and you can't lose. And then you look down and you don't have enough money to bet and play out that hand. And the guy across from you, he's got a good hand too. And man, he's betting like crazy. Now, don't all of y'all go home tonight, get on TV and start playing poker. Brother Schumacher will not like that, I can tell you right now. And if you do, remember to pay your tithes. Just joking. And you say, well, this guy bet $10,000. I only have $5,000. So the dealer at that time will say, push all your money to the center of the table. And you push it in. He says, you're all in. All in. That's the term. All in. That means you have nothing left. There is nothing left. All in. All in. Say that. Can you remember it? No, I said to him to say that. All in. Okay, you remember that, okay? Here's Abraham. Abraham's walking across the desert. He's got all of his servants and hired people. There's hundreds of them. God speaks to him and says, Abraham, I want you to stop right here. I want you to go to Mount Moriah. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Take him with you. And he took a servant too. He said, I want you to take him there. When you get over there, I want you to march up on top of the mountain. Build an altar like you've been doing, like Isaac's been doing. Incidentally, the historians say that Isaac was 27 years old, not a little bitty boy. He was a grown man. And that is quickly proven in Scripture when it says that when they're walking up the mountain, that all of the wood, that big load of wood that they used for to make the sacrifice, was strapped on his back. He carried the wood, Papa carried the fire. And so he says, take your only son, go up there on the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him just like you do these bulls and goats and rams and all that stuff. Do it just like that. That means cut the throat, drain the blood, get the entrails out. Your son. That's what I want you to do to him. Your only son. God is very specific. When they get to the base of the mountain, incidentally, that was a 50-mile hike carrying all of that stuff. And when they get there and start up the mountain, he says, servants, stay here. He said, your servant stays here. He said, you and the boy go up the mountain. They go up the mountain. When they get up close to the top, Isaac turns to his dad and he said, Dad, we got fire, we got wood, we got no sacrifice. He said, don't worry, God will provide a sacrifice. There's a lot happening on this mountain right now that concerns us. In fact, it's the answer. I'm going to answer every question here tonight in the next 5 minutes. Every answer to your questions is going to get answered right here tonight. Up the mountain, they get up there and they get to the top, and they start building the altar. I'm sure Isaac helped build that altar. You know this man is a grown man. He's been building altars all of his life. He knows something is not right here. Something's not right here. We don't have a sacrifice, and now Dad's telling me to lay down on the altar. And when he lays down on the altar, Abraham gets rope and ties him up so he can't get up from the altar. Are we so naive that we think that Isaac's sitting there saying, gee, I wonder what's happening? He knows, but he never opened his mouth. The scholars say that Isaac was a type of Christ, typified. He's a type of Christ because he opened not his mouth. Why didn't he open his mouth? Why didn't he say, Dad, don't do this, please? He could have overpowered his dad. He's a grown man. His dad's old. His dad's over 100 years old. He's old. But he never opened his mouth. Why? Because he trusted his father's motive. He trusted his motive. Whatever his motive was, that boy trusted his father's motive. That was the relationship they had. He trusted his motive. Little did he realize that his daddy was struggling with the greatest battle he had ever fought in his life about this son. Why? Because he knew what this son represented. And now he's fixing to kill him. So he has to trust in God's motive. God's motive. What's your motive for doing this, God? So he had to trust him. And as he gets the knife and prepares to plunge it into his own son, the angel of the Lord speaks and says, don't touch the lad. Then repeats himself and says, do no harm to the boy. Don't touch him. And he draws back with the knife. And then God speaks from heaven and says something to Abraham that every one of you need to hear. Everyone in this building, including myself, Pastor and Sister Schumacher, my wife, every one of us need to hear this voice at some point in time. We need to hear this in our heart and in our spirit. And if we don't, we're in spiritual trouble. When he laid that boy on that altar, let me tell you what he told God. He said, God, I'm all in. Everything. is right here on the altar. But it represented so much more than Isaac. Let me tell you that Moses' future was on that altar. Let me tell you that the children of Israel's future was on that altar. Can I tell you that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was on that altar? Can I tell you that the day of Pentecost was on that altar? Can I tell you that 2021 in Apostolic Faith Church was on that altar tonight? Everything was on that altar. It was all in. There was nothing left. Everything was on the altar. And God said, stop. Now I know. Oh. Now I know. I've preached this before. I'm not ashamed of that. I can't tell you that every time I think about it, it makes me want to cry. God said, now I know. So I asked the question the first time this ever happened to me. I said, God, what do you know? What is it that you know from this event? What is it that you know, God? He said, I know that you fear God. Whew. A lot of people, Ecclesiastes says, fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. If it's the whole duty, how much duty is left? Nothing. Yet if you read in Deuteronomy 6, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Well, if I'm supposed to do everything 100% for loving him, and then how can I do 100% fearing him? I'll tell you why. You can't separate fear from love. You can't separate the fear of God from the love of God. You can't fear God and not love him, and you can't love him and not fear him. That's why it makes it so unique, is that when you fear God, you love God. And that's what God said to Abraham. He said, now I know this. I know that you fear God. And I asked another question. I said, God, how do you know by this? Same thing that what he told Abraham. He said, because you withheld nothing. You withheld nothing. Ananias and Sapphira withheld a little bit, but it cost them a lot. How many of you that are here tonight, perhaps you haven't even given it any thought. Are you all in? Every one of you that are here tonight, are you all in? Come on. I'm talking gambler terms now. Is everything on the table? Have you got everything? Have you bet everything that you've got that you're going to see Jesus Christ in glory? Have you done it? Are you ready? If he comes tonight, can he look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You did a good job. You trusted me. You loved me. You feared me. You've done a good job. Or will he say, well, you held back. You kept something back, and I've given you opportunity up on top of opportunity to give everything. Stand with me if you would, please. Thank you again for, I hope I didn't go long. The bell didn't go off. But. Brother Schumacher, you and I have both, between us, got about 100 years invested in this. Now, it's about to come up in front of God. Our value right now is more than it's ever been, because we understand that we have to give everything to God or nothing. Everything or nothing. But what's the rewards? What's the benefits? What we've preached for so long, now we're having to live it. We're actually having to live, practice what we've been preaching. That old song we used to sing is, you're all on the altar of sacrifice now. Your heart is everything there. Come on, take a look inside. Don't leave here tonight and say, you know, I'll give it some thought and we'll see about Sunday. We don't have no idea about Sunday. Could we take advantage of tonight and say, God, I know it's kind of an unusual analogy about the being all in, but God, I want to make sure I'm not holding anything back. I want to give my pastor, I want to give his wife, I want to give them the power and the authority to speak into my life, to catch me if I need to be caught and say, son, daughter, slow down. Don't do that. God, we need direction. Clear direction and clear voices. We need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if Jesus comes tonight, it's okay. It's okay, God, it's okay. I know I'm not holding back, God. I'm not keeping anything from you. I don't want no malice in my heart, God. I don't want to be mad at nobody. I don't want to do that, God. I want to truly know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings, God. I want to know that I've got everything there is out there, God, that I didn't leave a stone unturned. So here I am. Here I am, God, to worship. Here I am, God. I came to say tonight that you're my King. I offer no argument. Everything's on the table, God. I love you. There's always tomorrow. Unfortunately, that's not true. Today is yesterday's tomorrow. This is the time. One more time tonight, this is it, to say, God, take a final look through the room, God, look under every crack, every crevice, God, behind every curtain, under every bed. Look in, God, look closely. Make sure there's nothing there, God, that should not be. I can't undo my past, God, but I can certainly get forgiveness for it. Help me, God, to do it here tonight. Let me put everything right down there on the altar of sacrifice. Don't let me forget anything, God. If I've got anything in me that I shouldn't have, God, if I need to go to somebody, I want to do it, God. If I need to call somebody, I want to do it, God. Whatever I owe, I want to pay. I want to be saved. I want to be saved.